Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Look what your Bible said in Joshua chapter number 3. I know we started in Joshua several weeks ago in our overview of the Bible, and I'll probably get done tonight. I'm probably not going to go past chapter number 3. Now, if the Lord makes me, I definitely will. But I'm not planning on going past chapter number 3. I really believe, let's pray tonight. Father, I love you. Thank you for being good to us. God, thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you, God, for the great singing we've heard. God, thank you, Lord, not that it was just good, but thank you, God, that it was godly, that it had a touch on it. God, thank you for that. I pray, God, that you'd help us as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been looking in the book of Joshua and how Moses has died off the scene. Joshua's come on the scene, and Joshua's taken over, and Joshua is now leading the children of Israel to Canaan's land, to the promised land that God had promised Moses years prior to this. We know for 40 years they've been trying to get there, and now they're standing on the banks of the Jordan fixing to cross over into Canaan's land. Now, you've heard me say this, that Canaan's land is not a picture or a type of heaven tonight. And if it is, then there's battles in heaven, there's death in heaven, there's problems in heaven, and that's just not in heaven. Amen? It's a type or a picture of the victorious Christian life and walking in fellowship with the Lord. Matter of fact, probably the greatest preacher, and you've heard him preach it, but the greatest preacher I've ever heard on the victorious Christian life is Brother Milton Taylor preaching on facts, faith, and feelings. Amen. And man, what a great message that is. And I'm glad that we can live in victory tonight. We don't have to live a discouraged life. There'll be problems, sure. There'll be days of discouragement, sure, but we don't have to live a life of discouragement. We don't have to walk around with our heads down all the time. Man, we're blood bought. We're the children of God. We're just passing through here. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we ought to have a smile on our face, and this world ought to see that we're excited about what the Lord's done for us. You ever went up to a car lot and a guy came out to sell you a car, and he said, man, this thing's off. We had a frown on his face. He was down and out. No, man, they meet you and begin talking about how great it is. There's none no better than it is. That's the way it ought to be when it comes to the Christian life. When we meet people, we ought to have a smile on our face. They ought to know that the love of God abides in us, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's biblical tonight, amen? So when we come to chapter number 1, Joshua's taking over. Chapter number 2, they go in, they look at the land, and man, there I could preach 6 weeks on chapter number 2. And the Lord just wouldn't let me park there any, but the story of Rahab in chapter number 2, my soul, what a great story that is. But in chapter number 3, they're preparing to cross the Jordan and to enter into Canaan's land. Look with me, verse number 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And I'm not going to park there, but can I just say this? Boy, we ought to go after the presence of God. That ark typifies the presence of God. We ought to seek that, amen? He said in verse number 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way before. for it. Look at verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. For them to see the wonders of God among them, there's something that they had to do. There was a prerequisite to that. The Bible said that Joshua told them to sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. I've been studying the book of Joshua. I've been reading, three or four different books on it. Alan Redpath has a dynamite of a book on it. Layman Sharp has a great book on it. Of course, Butler's got good stuff to say about it. But anyway, sometimes we just need to set all that to the side. There's nothing wrong with that. I've got hundreds and hundreds of books, but there's nothing wrong with that. But a couple weeks ago, I was studying this, and I just kept reading the first 5 verses of chapter number 3. And the ark is fixing to pass before Israel in chapter number 3. They're fixing to go over Jordan. They're fixing to set the memorial stones up in chapter 4. But I just couldn't get out of these verses. And I just, Brother Ramsey, I pushed all the books to the side, and I just kept reading it. And then I just stopped and prayed. You know, a lot of times if we'll pray before we read, it works out a whole lot better. But I just pushed everything aside and I said, Lord, what is the transition here? What sets this apart? And he brought me to verse number 5 where the Bible said this, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself. You see, for the children of Israel to live in Canaan's land, for them to get to that victorious Christian life, they had to sanctify themselves. And I want to say this to you tonight. I really believe that is the place where many Christians, or let me back up and rephrase it, many saved people miss the mark in living in true fellowship and walking in true joy with the Lord. You can be saved and not experience a victorious Christian life. There's a lot of people that's saved, they get saved, but they never go no further in their walk with God. There's people been saved 40 years, but they're still newborn babes in the Lord. And the key to living a victorious Christian life, I believe in all of my heart, is in verse number 5. It's that we sanctify ourselves. So I began studying that word sanctified, and here's what I found it meant. It means to sanctify. That means to consecrate, prepare, dedicate, to be holy, be sanctified, to be separate. I began to look at that word holy. You know, that word holy is not a word that we hear much anymore. There used to be a lot of preaching on holiness, and I'm not talking about the movement of holiness, but I'm just talking about holy living. Used to hear people say, that's a holy man right there. That's a holy lady right there. What they meant simply was that that person was living a consecrated and a sanctified, a separated life, and was in fellowship with the Lord. They're holy. So I began to look at that word holy. And here's what I found about that word holy. It means consecrated. That word consecrated means this, sacred or set apart. Did you catch that? Sacred or set apart. I began to study that word sacred out. And here's what that word sacred means. It means separated from common secular uses and separated from common secular uses and consecrated to God and His service. Can I say that again? Sacred means that we are separated from common secular uses and consecrated to God and His services. I heard somebody say one time, well, you are too holy for any good. I've never met anybody that was too holy for any good. You say, well, preacher, are you one of them fanatics call me what you want to call me, but I believe that we should live a consecrated, a separated, a holy life. He said, separated from common secular uses and consecrated to God and His service. Our life and our desire should be one thing, and that is pleasing to God. Can I say something to you? In order to be pleasing to God, we must die to self. We must die to self. What did he say? He said that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So what do? We live our life on an altar, dying to ourself and allowing Christ to live through us. Joshua 3, in my personal opinion, is a transitional point for the children of Israel. When you think about this word, sanctification, here's what it means. It's the act of making holy. In an evangelical sense, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified and alienated from sin and the world and exalted to supreme love for God. In other words, we remember the condition that we was once in, but we are separated from that now. Christ has saved us, and now that He has saved us, He has set us apart for a sacred use. I remember years ago, matter of fact, one of the very first youth meetings we ever had here at our church, and Brother John preached on John chapter number 4, but John Dorsey did, and here's what he said while he was preaching. He said, God's touch and God's anointing will never be on an unclean vessel. Now, you may go hear a preacher that stands up and even reads out of a King James Bible and builds emotion. But I want to tell you something. There's a difference in emotion and an old-time touch of God on somebody. I was talking to my dad last night, and he had watched a live feed of a service, and he called me, and he said, did you watch that service? And I said, what service? I mean, you know, it's probably not but 150 on last night. And he called the name of the church, and I said, no. I said, Dad, just to be real honest with you, I didn't. I said, I really wasn't interested in watching it. And I said, did you? I said, I guess by the way you're acting and the tone of your voice, you did. And he said, yeah, I did. And I said, all right, well, I really don't need to know about it, but I bet you're fixing to tell me about it. Yeah, I am. And I said, well, make it short. I'm tired. He said, you can't beat old-time North Carolina mountain Holy Ghost preaching. And I said, I agree with you 100%. There ain't no need to say anything else. Evidently, somebody wasn't preaching from North Carolina, wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, and they wasn't from the mountains. He said, I'm gone. I said, all right. And you know what he's saying? There's a difference in holy preaching. And you know the difference. You know the difference when a singer gets up and sings and they sing great, but then you know the difference when they get up and sing and they've got God on them. Are you with me? They've got God on. Just a few weeks ago, I was at Brother Haslip's church, and I was scheduled to preach on Tuesday night, but I wanted to go on Monday night and just see how the service went. That Monday night, he had a group of ladies. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they was from. I've never heard them before until that night. But that group of ladies got up. Nobody played the piano. Nobody hit a note. Nobody got them started on the right tone, but mama of the group just started singing. And if you want to talk about people that maybe hit every note just right, and their clothes was pressed just right, and their makeup was just right, and their hair was just right, they wouldn't be singing at that event. But I'm going to tell you something. When that mama got to singing, and then she throwed a in there while she was singing, and then she went like this, and then she stopped and said, I sure am glad I ain't going to hell, and preached for about 2 minutes better than most preachers preach, and then went back to singing, and the glory of God fell. There's a difference when you know somebody's got a touch on them. And I want to say something. I'd rather hear somebody with a touch of God on them that couldn't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket than somebody that could hit all the notes just right. There is a difference. And what brings that in a individual's life? Here's what brings it in an individual's life. It is sanctification. It is living a separated life in the presence of God. I thought about this. Keep in mind the crossing of the River Jordan. Let me get back to my notes, okay? But that's all in the notes because it comes from sanctification. Amen. It's not in the notes, but I write it in the side. Keep in mind that the crossing of the River Jordan does not illustrate the passing of a soul into eternity, but rather it illustrates the passing of a Christian from one level of a Christian life to another. It marks the end. Listen to this. It marks the end of the self life and the beginning of the Christ life. It is the end of a life lived on the principle of effort and the beginning of a life lived on the principle of faith and obedience. In the Christian life, we are either an overcomer or you're overcome. You're either a victor or you're a victim. And the choice is up to you which one that you are. Joshua chapter number 3, or let me just say this, obtaining and living a victorious Christian life will not come without some trials. There will be trials, and there will be times that we really don't understand everything. But the truth of the matter is this, the trials is what makes us stronger. The trials is what makes us stronger. I thought about this, and I know it's a little bit of a carnal illustration if you want to look at it that way, but many of you know that I enjoy exercising, and we hike a lot, I bike a lot, and I could go to Mount Airy where it's flat on the greenway. Brother Mark, I could ride 50, 60 miles and never get off. I mean, there's nothing to it. But in order to build your strength, you got to get out of your comfort zone and go up Ward's Gap or Squirrel Spur or climb this hill right through here. It's a whole lot steeper than you think it is whenever you get on a bicycle and ride it. That's where you build your strength. And if all we ever do is live in the flat land of comfort, we'll never grow spiritually. God puts us in trials sometimes and makes us climb mountains sometimes to build our strength. Watch Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. Look what the Bible said. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Think about this, women. The Jordan River was at flood stage probably 400 or 500 feet wide. The word Jordan means descender. The river drops approximately 1,000 feet as it makes its way from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. The descent creates a natural current, but during flood tide, the speed increases greatly. In fact, much of the shorelines is swept away during that time. The people were instructed to do what, though? The people were instructed to follow the Ark of the Covenant of God. In other words, they was headed to a time that would be tough, a time that without the help of God, they could not pass through it. So what did he say? He said, number one, sanctify yourself and get yourself ready. And when the Ark of the Covenant of God goes, focus your attention on it and follow it, for it'll take you to safety. Now think about this. The ark is mentioned 10 times in the chapter, showing its importance. The ark represents God's presence. The children of Israel realized that God himself was leading them. Notice something in verse number 4. And in case you're wondering, I don't have 5 points in a poem tonight. I just got some thoughts jotted down. Look in verse number 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. Watch what he says. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. You know what he said? You're fixing to go in to a new territory. You've never been here before. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The longer we live, the more that we'll walk through trials, the more that we'll come to places like this in our life that we've never been through before. And if we want God to help us, we're going to have to be living a sanctified life in the presence of God. It's sad. It's so sad that when a column all goes out, that some may have to spend, if they're really going to get in tune with God and talk to God, they have to spend a little bit of time getting sin out of their life. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, God's not going to hear my prayer. Amen? So they've got to take time to get that out of their life. When, man, we should walk in a spirit of prayer. We should walk in that. He said, pray without ceasing. And I'm not saying that we live a life that is sinless, but we can live a life of less sin. And the way that we do that is by living a sanctified life. Before salvation, we never lived a sanctified life. And God knew we would need help. Therefore, the moment of salvation, He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, I want you to see something. Sanctification tonight, I'll give you two or three more things and we'll go home. Sanctification tonight is in three tenses. I believe this in all my heart. It's in three different tenses. Number one, there's positional sanctification. There is positional sanctification. This happens the moment that you're saved. The very moment that we're saved. According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So at that very moment of salvation, the righteousness of God was bestowed upon me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a positional sanctification. At that moment, I was part of the family of God. Watch this. There is progressive sanctification. That is where we're living at today. Progressive sanctification. In other words, the day that we get saved, we are part of the family of God. But as we walk in fellowship with God, God shows us things, are you hearing me, that we need to get out of our life. God will expose things to us. I tell you something, you ought to pray every day of your life. God, if there's something in my life that would hinder my walk with you, show it to me and then help me to get it out of the way. And then help me to get it out of the way. Now, I want to say something to you. You better be careful praying that because He might show you some things you don't like. And matter of fact, they may not necessarily be a sin, but God may just want to see how interested you are in being close to Him. There is a progressive sanctification. You should be closer to God today. Your standards should be more today. Your walk with God should be different today. Your Bible reading should be more today. Your prayer life should be greater today than the day you got saved. Somebody say amen right there. Why? Because of progressive sanctification. And then number three, there is perfect sanctification. You say, well, where's that at? That's the day that we either die or the Lord calls us home to be with Him. And at that moment, thank God, we'll be likened unto the Son of God. Now think about this. The word sanctify, first time it occurs in your Bible is Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 3. The Bible said this, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. The first time a term is mentioned in the Bible, it sets the tone for all other times it's used in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 3, sanctify or sanctified obviously means that God separated the seventh day from the other 6 days and set it apart for His own particular use. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. He is setting the precedence for the word sanctified right there. And here's what it is. That we are set apart. That we are set to the side. Amen. There are two sides to sanctification. There's a divine side and a human side. You say, preacher, I'm bored with sanctification. Maybe it'll help you to get unbored with it. The divine side takes place at the new birth. The human side takes place as the believer yields himself to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Once I got saved, there was another voice that spoke to me. You say, you got another voice in your head? No, honey, I got a whole bunch up there. And some of y'all do too. I've been around you enough. What I'm saying is this, after salvation, listen to me right here, after salvation, man, God spoke to me, and things that used not to bother me bothers me now. Are you with me? I remember my wife and I, after we got married, and even before we got married, Miss Leslie grew up in a good Christian home, and her mom and daddy's good Christian people. They took her to church, and man, I've got a great mother-in-law and a great father-in-law. They're probably watching. I love y'all. You're the best, okay? But Leslie didn't get saved until she's 21 years old. And after she got saved at 21 years old, she began, and can I just say this? The Bible's different after you get saved. Are you with me right there? It's different. Because it becomes alive to you. You understand it more. And you say, preacher, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, I don't know what to say. Maybe you need to get saved. I'm just telling you, man, it was different after I got saved, man. It was quick. It was powerful. And Leslie said, as we was dating, she said, you know, she said, things I used to wear, she said, I just can't wear them anymore. She said, after I got saved, God began to speak to my heart. And I want to say something. She had one of two things she could do. She was already saved. She was not going to lose her salvation. Boy, it's getting tight in church tonight. She was not going to lose her salvation. Somebody say amen right there. But in order for her to live a true, victorious Christian life, she was going to have to submit to the voice of God and sanctify herself, make herself sacred for a holy use. So what I'm saying to you is this tonight. After we're saved, when God pricks our heart, then it's up to us. You say, well, I'm just not convicted about that. Well, why you got to be so aggressive about it? Maybe you are. Maybe the reason you get so upset when somebody may dress different or live a cleaner life is because God spoke to you about it, but you rebelled on God. Y'all going, boy, I wish they'd have sung another verse and somebody to testify. Well, we had that Sunday night, so it's preaching time tonight. I'm just telling you tonight, church, if we want to walk in fellowship with God and live to the fullest of our Christian life, there has to be sanctification. There has to be a holiness in our life. Look at this. I thought about this. He set that word apart in Genesis. Think about this. There's an external and an internal sanctification. Exodus 19 said this, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. The word sanctify is clearly a reference to a personal cleansing by the Israelites themselves to fit them for the approach of God. What Joshua is saying and what Moses said is practically the same thing. Simply put, to fellowship with God, you got to be clean. You got to be clean, man. You got to be right. Let me show you something in closing tonight. Let me show you something. And can I just say something to you? If your standard has dropped down through the years, I don't know that God ever, boy, it's getting quiet. I don't know that God ever put on your heart to drop your standard. Are you with me right there? I can't find that in the Word of God. I can't find that in the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, you're just too holy for earthly good. If I ever get that way, he'll take me home to be with him. But I'll never make it there. I'm simply saying this tonight, church. I want you to live a victorious Christian life. But the only way you're ever going to do that is by walking in fellowship and sanctifying ourselves before the Lord. You say, does that mean that a woman's got to wear her hair down to her ankles and never put makeup on and this and that and her skirt be down to her ankle? No, that's not what I'm saying. Thank God for makeup. Somebody say amen. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this, there'll be a difference. There'll be a difference. There'll be a difference. You know, the reason a lot of younger Christians don't know that they're supposed to live a separated life because nobody's ever preached it to them. Preachers are scared to death today to preach on holiness and sanctification and separation. And I just say this, you can preach on those things without being ugly. You ain't got to be ugly about it, man. You ain't ever going to win nobody being ugly to them. You can love on them and you can be good to them and be there with them when everything's going south and they'll know that you love them and they'll listen to the preaching better. I'm just telling you, it's right to be sanctified. I seen some things this week and I thought in my mind, I was trying to find an obituary and I went on social media. I've been trying to stay off of it. I went on there to try to find it and read an obituary. I didn't know which funeral home the individual would be at. And I seen a post from two young people and it was so unscriptural. It was nowhere close to being scriptural because the Bible's still clear about a young lady and a young man and them keeping themselves right for each other. And somebody say, man, help the preacher right there. And man, they was just all over each other. It was just so inappropriate. And I thought, number one, I can't believe a parent took a picture of them doing that because they're putting their stamp of approval on it. And can I just tell you something? Some teenage boy walks up in my house putting his hands all over my girl. He's going to be kicked out of my house. And let me tell you the reason why. I know where my mind was at when I was a teenager. And you know where your mind was at when you was a teenager. And we're adults in here tonight. And it wasn't on reading the Bible. There's a reason. Boy, I feel a mean streak coming on. I'm trying to be nice, but I'm just being real with you. There's a reason God ordained marriage. Let me tell you the reason why. Because God created it. God created the human body the way it is. He created the man the way he is and the woman the way she is. And that's all he created, by the way, was the man and the woman. And he created them the way that they are. And he created a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man. It don't go any other way. I'm not going any further with that. I think you understand what I'm saying. In the electrical world and in everything else, there's a male and a female. There's not a shim. There's a male and a female. God created that. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're a teenager, you know, you can get mad at me and leave and vote somebody else in or whatever. When you're a teenager, you got hormones running in your body. And we better start telling our young people that it's right to separate themselves from each other. That white dress still should mean something when a lady... And here's the thing, boy, it's quiet. And here's the thing, boy, it's quiet. But I'll preach if I need to. I'm just being honest with you. I seen that post and I thought, God help, man. They are headed for trouble. They're headed for trouble. You might as well agree with me. And then I saw the youth director from their church post underneath it, how cute. And I thought, there was a time, I'm telling you, I know that youth director, and there was a time that it would have been awful. I mean, it would have been awful. They was borderline legalist. And I thought, what has happened today? Why are we dropping our standard? Why are we not preaching against things like we once did? And I'm telling you something, church. I love you, and I want the best for your life, and the best for your life is to be sanctified. It's not just to be saved, but it's to walk in separation. It's to allow the world to see, hey, they're going to Canaan, but the only way they're going to go there is if they sanctify themselves. Let me show you something. John chapter number 17, and I'm done. Miss Courtney, will you come start playing and give people hope? John 17. I'm not preaching mean. I'm not preaching hard. I'm preaching holy. I'm not turning the pulpit over and jumping up and down. Man, I could preach 2 hours against people dropping standards today. It's sad. I'm telling you, it's sad in our churches. It's sad in our homes. Just being honest. And if they was going to live that victorious Christian life, they had to sanctify themselves. They had to make herself holy. They had to consecrate themselves to God. Jesus is praying for his disciples in chapter 17. He said in verse 14, John chapter 7 verse 14, or 17 verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If the world loves you, something's wrong. They hated Christ, and they hated the disciples, because they stood for what was right. I'm not talking about we should go out here in the street and block the road. And I'm just talking about taking a stand. He goes on to say in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, even though the world's hating them. He said, I'm praying God don't take them out of the world. Look what he says. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Now listen to this. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What sanctifies us tonight? It's this right here. We live our life according to it. We don't change it to fit our lifestyle. We change our lifestyle to fit it. And he says this, listen to what he says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I want to ask you a question in closing tonight. How's your life lining up with the word? What does the word say about our life? Does it say our life is right or our life is wrong? Does it say, and you know, I could preach an hour. Sanctification's not just dressing right, and I think men ought to dress right too. I think a man ought to look like a man. Amen goes right there. I think he ought to look like a man. And some of these guys walking around in shorty shorts and it looks like Daisy Dukes from in God help. I'm just being honest with you, man. God help. I don't get it. I don't get a haircut, look like a young man. Amen. I can preach against long hair. Not be a hypocrite. Are you with me? But listen to me. Listen to me now. We ought to live a sanctified life. How's our life line up with the Word of God? When we look at the Bible, us as parents, I'm just not talking about a dress. I'm talking about every aspect of our life. As parents, we should be sanctified to God so we can lead our home right. Are you with me? Hey, how's our bitterness? How's our anger? How's our malice? Sanctification is so much more. A lot of times we want to pull one little area out, and anytime a preacher preaches on sanctification, we automatically think he's just going to deal with dress. It's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. Does the world see Christ in us? Hey, if we're looking down a pharisaical nose at them and criticizing them, why are they going to want what we have? I'm all for loving the sinner, but hating the sin. I'm all for loving the soul. Amen. May the world see Christ in us. Father.